Last week we began a series of messages about the Old Testament man named Lot. Lot was a nephew of Abraham. He was adopted by Abraham and taken care of for a long time. And their relationship and their lives were intertwined together. Certainly, the Old Testament gives us some real comparisons between Lot and Abraham, their character, their choices, really the consequences in their lives. Probably no more painfully and sobering to us to consider in Lot's life than Genesis chapter 19. I would like to read that chapter this morning. It's 29 verses. It's one of the most painful chapters in the Bible. If you're pretty squeamish, Genesis chapter 19, in fact, Lot's life itself is very difficult and painful for us, yet it's a part of the Bible. And I believe that every chapter of the Bible and every story has a purpose and something to say to us. And so this morning I invite you to listen to Genesis chapter 19. Now I'm going to read the whole chapter. I think it's good to get the whole context of it and then look deeper into Lot and his life, and certainly the heaviness of such a story and what God would say to us in the midst of that. Genesis chapter 19, verse 1 says, "The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them, and he bowed down with his face to the ground. 'My lords,' he said, 'please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go your way early in the morning.' 'No,' they answered, 'we will spend the night in the square.' But he insisted so strongly that they go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them.' Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, 'No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do with them whatever you like. Don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof.' 'Get out of our way,' they replied, and they said, 'This fellow came here as an alien, and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them.' They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness so that they could not find the door. The two men said to Lot, 'Do you have anyone else here, son-in-laws, sons or daughters or anyone else in the city who belong to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it.' So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, 'Hurry and get out of this place because the Lord is about to destroy the city.' But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, 'Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished.' When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, 'Flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away.' But Lot said to them, 'No, my lords, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in my sparing of my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me, and I'll die. Look, here is a town near enough to run to, and it is small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared.' He said to them, 'Very well, I will grant this request too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it.' That is why the town was called Zoar. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back She became a pillar of salt. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward the land of the plain. And he saw dense smoke rising from the land, like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. I've read this chapter probably 10 times this week. For me, and probably for you, it is one of the most sobering chapters in the Bible. It's troubling, it's ugly, it's painful. Yet it does give us truth about God, about sin, about man. Some of the sordid details of this chapter are clear to us and disgusting. Others might be a little more clouded by the context of the culture of the day and kind of the time period and the moral norms that existed. Last week we read in chapter 13 that Lot had chosen the cities of the plains and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Go to that next one, would you please? It says, Abram lived in the land of Canaan while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tent near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked. I don't know what Lot knew about Sodom when he moved to that area. Perhaps he knew everything that was going on. Perhaps he didn't. I don't know. But somewhere along the way, he chose to allow himself to be close enough to be influenced by. And then the next thing we know, he got drawn in. We don't know where and how. The Bible doesn't tell us whether it was by his absolute free choice or circumstances that he couldn't control. It could be that Lot was extremely naive. That's possible. It also could be that Lot was riding a line of right and wrong and made choices that drew him closer and closer to the tragedy. One thing is true, small decisions have big consequences. When I read this story, that's one of the things that just jumps out to me and I want to convey to all those that I have an opportunity to speak to. Small decisions have big consequences in your life. Small decisions that may seem a little questionable, or maybe you wonder, does God really care about this? But yet there's something on the inside of you, a conscience, a Holy Spirit that speaks to you and just gives you a nudging. Don't ignore those things, because small decisions have big consequences. I also don't know how gradual Lot's entry into Sodom was, whether it was a sudden decision and or the situation that he lived in, family, finances. I don't know how quickly Lot went from pitching his tent to Sodom to going in, but that also speaks to me about the gradual nature of sin. Sometimes you might think that a little increment, a little step isn't really going to affect you a whole lot, but you find out that sometimes moral decisions especially can become a very slippery slope. And what might seem like maybe a little bit over the line of what's best and what's right might seem like, well, it's really not that big of a deal, but there's a gradual decline, and Satan is so good at deception. He's so good at making us think that that little gradual decline is never going to cause us to be in a place like Sodom. Sodom represents to me all these things and a warning to us about our decisions, the slippery slope of little choices that can draw us to something that we know does not honor God. I guess I just want to put it right out there today and say some things, for one, about sexuality that I think is so important that we consider and know that God created such a beautiful gift in our sexuality. I think one of the most amazing, marvelous, fantastic gifts that God gave us is our sexuality. And yet Satan wants to take that and he wants to bring pain to your life. He wants to twist it and turn it, and he will in every possible way that he can to take something that's beautiful and wonderful and amazing and creative and marvelous, and he wants to use it to hurt you in your life. So I want to say some things very directly this morning about sexuality. What you do as a Christian on a date is important to God. What you choose for your life and your body, what you choose for your emotions and the time that you spend with someone is important to God. Don't underestimate that God cares deeply about the social part of your life and who you are. What you fill your mind and your heart with also is important. What you watch, what you listen to, the music, the things that you read, the stuff that you watch is important to God. There is a progressive nature or regressive nature to sexual involvement. Purity matters to God. And so one of the things that comes out of not just directly this story, but other places in the scripture is a reminder of how valuable your sexuality is, how important it is to God. In some ways, I just kind of like to look some of you right in the eye. I'm not going to do that and wouldn't do that. But figuratively, I would just like to look into your eye and say two things to you, especially if you're at a time in your life when you're dating or you're making decisions about who you're going to date and about the physical nature of your relationship. So just two words I want to say to you. Be careful. Be careful. Sometimes people end up in places that they would have never imagined if they would have been more careful. I really don't believe that Lot intended for things to turn out as they did. In fact, when we read that scripture in the New Testament, we get this idea that Lot didn't intend anything at all to happen that happened in his life, the negative consequences. And a lot of times there are good people, people that love God, people that want to do what's right, people that want to make good choices, but they end up in consequences that are so devastating to their life because they weren't careful about those choices. Perhaps they've got drawn in, maybe a little bit at a time, maybe because they've not paid attention to the counsel of God. I don't believe that in this story, we don't have any indication that Lot was involved at all in what was going on around him, but yet he lived among it and it impacted dreadfully his family. Somehow he got drawn in. You remember the words in the New Testament that I talked about in 2 Peter chapter 2? These are the words. It said, Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. Some ways you can feel sorry for Lot. The man ended up living in Sodom and he was distressed. He was tormented. One translation says his soul was vexed by what went out around him, and he was horrified by what these men, I believe in this story, wanted to do to these visitors. Though Lot's motives may have been right and there is a righteousness to him as described in the New Testament, we know that the consequences of his decisions were devastating. In fact, that's one of the things I wrestle with Lot in this story, is what this New Testament two verses say about Lot. It wasn't that Lot wanted to do evil. It doesn't seem that it was Lot was wanting at all to be unrighteous, but he allowed himself and his family to be in a place that was devastating. And the consequences, wreck and ruin, his choices leading to such painful things in his life, not to mention the whole context of Sodom and Gomorrah and the pouring out of God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. Measured by any moral standards, Lot's life was a tragedy. Doesn't mean that everything about Lot was bad. That's another thing that often happens. I said sometimes good people get caught in Sodom. Sometimes very good people who aren't careful fall back and end up in a place that they wish they weren't. In this story, I believe that Lot had a lot of things about him that we could look at and commend. For example, the whole context, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but just to mention the whole context of him taking in these two visitors. There was this idea or this Eastern hospitality that was very important in the day that Abraham and Lot lived, and Lot was showing kindness and hospitality to them. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night, and then go on your way early in the morning." "No," they answered, "we will spend the night in the square." But he insisted so strongly that they go with him and entered his house, and he prepared a meal for them. Lot seemed to have this deep desire that these men would be taken care of. He showed this hospitality. I experienced that a little bit, I believe. Maybe, if nothing else, I believe God gave me a little picture of something, maybe just for my study and understand when I was in Jordan for 2 days. And I've said many times that Jordan was different than other places I've been. It just had a whole different feel to it. But Lot offered to these men food. He offered them shelter. But I think most importantly, Lot was offering safety to these two men because he knew what Sodom was like. He probably was very much afraid for them. He knew what the people would do to them. He knew how they treated people. He knew what Sodom was like. Maybe Lot himself had been impacted by his reception in Sodom. I don't know. Sodom represents for us in the English language and in the culture today, when you say the word Sodom, of course, you think of a certain picture. We know that the Lord had said in this scripture and back in chapter 13 that the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah was so great and their sin was so grievous that I'm going to go and destroy them. What can we say about Sodom? We know that the scripture describes it as a lawless place, oppressive. There seemed to be no moral restraint, no goodness. Nothing good to be said about Sodom itself. When Abraham and God talked about Sodom earlier, prior, Abraham pled with God not to destroy the city because there would be 50 righteous. And God said, no, there's not 50 righteous. There's not 40 righteous. There's not even 10 righteous. In this area and in this place, the moral restraints had been taken away. You might say that it had become controlled by Satan himself. Not unlike what we might describe our world by. At the core of this story is the homosexuality and the forced rape that these men wanted to do to the two visitors that came to the city. Again, a painful and ugly picture of humanity, perhaps at its worst. Maybe this is just the tip of the iceberg of what the men in Sodom were going to do to these two men who came. Genesis chapter 19 gives us a very graphic and ugly picture of homosexuality, but we are reminded by God's word that the Bible is very clear in a number of places that homosexual behavior violates the expressed commandments of God. Homosexuality is among sexual sin. It is wrong. It separates us from God, as other sexual sin does. And the seriousness of homosexuality, as you read what the Old Testament and New Testament says about it, reminds us of how offensive homosexuality is to God. You know, and I know, we live in a day where there's so much pressure out there politically and in the education system and in our court system. But I want to say today that there's no amount of talk show, there's no amount of smiling, there's no amount of political speeches or judicial decisions that will ever change God's truth and God's word about homosexuality. You may know that you're a part of a church, the Church of the Nazarene, who believes strongly that what God says about homosexuality is absolute. We don't believe that God has changed that. We don't believe that God has given permission for things that He declared to be wrong 3-4 centuries ago to be changed today. The arguments that are a part of Satan's work to undermine God's plan for sexuality are strong and they're out there. and whatever God designed for our good and the beautiful gift of sexuality, you can mark it down. Satan is going to want to try to change it and destroy it. Everything good that God gives us, Satan will try to change. Satan will try to bring people down and hurt them. Leviticus chapter 18 is a whole list of things that the law tells us is offensive to God. Chapter 18 says, for example, go on to that next verse, would you please, Nate? It says, do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable. Do not have sexual relations with an animal and defile yourself. I could read the whole chapter this morning, but it's pretty overwhelming and pretty difficult. But if you want to know what God says about sexual relations, Leviticus chapter 18 is a pretty clear picture. Sex is a beautiful gift of God. And when God gives us restrictions, He does it because He loves us so much and He wants us to understand the gift of life, to understand the giving of life and how precious life is. And so when God gives us any commandments, whether it's about our sexuality, about anything else, it's because God wants the best for us. He wants the best for every single person. And when we violate that, we bring upon ourselves the consequences of being separated from the truth of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in the New Testament in verse 9 says this, do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, and there's others too, thieves. I'm not reading the whole context, but look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. You'll find a lot of things that separate us from God. It's not just sexual immorality. It's not just homosexuality, but anything that God declares as right and wrong. If we're away from that, we're separated from God by our choices. But in the middle of this, sexual, homosexual offenders. I know the pressure's great out there. I know you probably have people in your life that disagree with that. I know there are churches in our community who soften greatly, and some of them absolutely remove any of God's word from their discussion of homosexuality. But this is what the Bible says. If you're going to be a Bible-believing Christian, look at it, read it. If you do that, I think you'll hear the heart of God and about all areas of life. Sin separates us from God. It destroys the relationship, and sexual sin is among them. It's not the only thing that separates you from God, but it will do that. And Satan has taken this great gift, and he's given mankind. He's trying to destroy mankind. He's trying to destroy you. He's trying to create things in your life, in your story, in your past, in your circumstances that to you seem to ruin your life. But I also know today that the same God who gives us this also offers us His forgiveness and His grace to cleanse us from all sin. But it's important to know how grievous sin is to God, and this story reminds us. God had just had all He was willing to take from Sodom and Gomorrah. In this story and in this part of Genesis, we see the outpouring of God's judgment. The truth is, God is going to judge sin. Sodom and Gomorrah, it came on that day. But the truth is, that's how God feels about all sin. Sin separates us from Him, and He will judge sin someday. Whether it's known and we see it now, or when we stand before God and we face Him in eternity, the Bible says it is appointed once for every man to die, and after that, the judgment. The truth is, we will stand before God. We have the opportunity to understand His plan, His grace, His forgiveness, how much He cares so deeply about us and this part of our lives. God gives us counsel about every area of our sexuality, sex outside of marriage, pornography, not to mention the trashy stuff that's a part of our culture and it's hard to get away from. Does it honor God? Does it honor God's plan? And I think the question for us to ask, because we live near Sodom. We live near Sodom. We can't help it. In some ways, we're kind of like Lot. We live with our tents pitched towards Sodom, but we have to make choices, and we can. We have the choice of turning it on and off. We have the choice of what movies we watch. We have the choice of what we read. We have the choice of what we talk about and we participate in jokes and stories and innuendos and all those things, and it's hard. It's getting harder. It's getting harder to have the TV on without any of that stuff. And I know it's a great challenge to us, but God still gives us a will. God has never taken away and says He will never take away our choice, our will to choose right and wrong. I want to say to you today, God wants you to choose what is right, and you can do that, and He can help you to do that. And then in verse 16, it says, with the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished. And then the next verse says, when he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and the two daughters and led them out of the city. I don't know what happened to Lot, but he hesitated. I'm not sure why. I don't know. We can speculate about why he hesitated. Might have been terrible reasons, or maybe Lot was naive and Lot was not hearing and listening, but he hesitated. And yet the angels of the Lord says that they reached out and they took Lot's hand and the hand of the wives and the hands of the two daughters, and they let him out. I guess the last thing that I want to say about this story, this part of the story, and I plan to come back to it at the end of the chapter another time, but what grips my attention is that end of that verse in verse 16. It says, for the Lord was merciful to them. It's another thing that I want us to see in this story and understand from the heart of God. God loves us so much and He's merciful. God knows when we fail. God knows when we fall short. God knows when we wrestle with things that maybe we don't wrestle with as well as we should. God knows when we mess up. God knows when maybe we step over the line towards Sodom that is not pleasing to Him. And He loves us so much, He reaches out as a father to us and calls us to come back. The Lord was merciful to them. I want you to know today that in the midst of the judgment of God, we find a God also who is merciful and showed that and reached out and took the hands of Lot and his family to lead them out. Would you stand with me this morning? Is there anything good we can say about this story? Certainly the Lord was merciful, and God cares deeply about our choices. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You today for Your Word in Genesis chapter 19. It's heavy, it's painful, it's a little difficult to think about and focus on, because one thing I think about is the stakes are so high. When we think about our moral behavior, we think about the things that God gives us commandments about, and sometimes we might tend to think that God wants to restrict us, when really the truth is God wants us to have great joy in our lives. God wants us to have good gifts and the wonder and the joy even of our sexuality. And Lord God, apart from You and away from You, God, we know that Satan can use it to discourage, to take the edge off of our faith, sometimes to destroy body and soul. And Lord God, I pray as we think about this chapter that we would commit within ourselves to be pure before You, that we would seek You. I pray, Lord, for those that may be dating and not married, that God, You would give them help, give them insight, give them a will. Lord, help them to understand Your forgiveness and Your grace, and that You care deeply, that You're a merciful God. And when we come to You, You will in no wise cast us out. I pray that You would help us to see truth for what it is. Help us, God, not to be sucked in to the lies of Satan about anything in our lives, including who we are sexually. Thank You for Your Word today. Thank You for Your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.